5, verses 1 through 7, but we're going to take a while to get there. So if you want to get to Ecclesiastes 5, put your finger in it or mark it somehow. But what I really would like, and my prayer, is that as we start here today, that you would listen and allow God's Spirit to work in you before we get to even Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm just going to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump in here and see what God has for each one of us this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are the one true God. May you teach us, may you help us to understand in this time more about you. Amen. We just got done singing, Behold Our God. Behold means to stare at something that is especially remarkable or impressive. You see it used a lot in the scriptures, not only about God, but other things as well. But behold your God. As you look at the thing that you're beholding, it should fill you with a sense of awe. That you would look and say, wow, that is something amazing. It is something that you give your undistracted attention to. One thing that I've experienced in different things, in many things, of finding awe in God's creation, but one is the night sky. If you go out in the middle of the night and it's dark and you look up and you're just like, wow, that is God's finest handiwork right there. That there is a sense of beholding the Creator and His creation. Psalms 46:10 says, Be still, cease striving, knock everything off, and know that I am Lord, that I am God. And this really should be our response when we worship God. What do you consider? What are you contemplating when you behold your God? And this is vitally important to understand. You and I must have a proper conception of God in our minds. Not perception, but a conception, okay? A concept. A conception is a developed idea of God and how a person thinks about God. And we're going through Ecclesiastes, we're seeing a lot of things, but chapter 5 is going to refocus you a little bit on God. And understanding God is so important for us to focus and to do what chapter 5 is going to tell us that we should be doing. We have to have a proper idea, a proper image of God and how a person thinks, how you think about God that you call your Lord and Savior. So what's your concept of God? Is your concept of the one true God correct? And that's the challenge that I want to start with here before we get to chapter 5. Do you have a proper concept, a proper image, an idea of God Almighty, of Yahweh? This is a really spiritually dangerous area that each one of us can kind of fall off into out of bounds on if we're not careful. And I want to handle this very humbly, but I want to handle it with trembling care. Not just, you know, kind of flippantly, but this is important to understand. It is easy to form an image of God in your mind. It's also wrong to form an image of God in your mind. And I'll explain that as we go through. The images that I'm talking about are the images that the world shows you and says it's God. Have you ever seen something on TV or in a cartoon or in a movie or online, some show or something like that, that had something representing God, a person, an actor, some sort of an image of God? And you're able to see, and you're able to say, oh, well, maybe that's what God looks like. Maybe you've made your own image in your mind of what you think God looks like. Pretty easy to do. It's really easy to make him be something that you want him to be. That you want. It's for you. And there's a warning here that you need to understand. You need to erase all of those images and those thoughts from your mind. You need to forget them forever. Never let him come back in. God should never be formed in your mind from a figment of yours or somebody else's imagination. And whatever you see on TV is a figment of somebody's imagination of who God truly is. Don't see God as something that he is not. Any image, picture, or idea of God you have in your mind coming from the world is going to be wrong. And when you have a wrong conception of God, you've created a false God. And you're in very much a danger of worshiping something that is not the one true God. We need to worship the Lord. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth, as the Bible says. And if you understand that concept, if you understand what I'm saying here, this should make you very fearful. It should make you fall on your knees and ask God for repenting of putting an idea in your mind that isn't right. God, forgive me when I've made you something you're not, when I think you are something that you really aren't. This should also make you want a desire to worship God correctly. God, help me to behold you, to have a proper understanding of you. Behold our God. Do you behold him correctly? We sang that song. Was it just words? Was it just kind of, I'm singing a song and it's kind of a nice song? Or do you understand the majesty, the awe of who God is? Paul constantly prays in his letters for the readers of his letters as he writes them, that they would be filled with the real knowledge. That's my prayer for you this morning and for me as well. God, would you help me to have a real knowledge of you? If you've ever made a God and you had a concept of God that is wrong, or you even have a picture of him in your mind, we've all done that at some point, I'm sure. But find comfort. God knows your heart. If you truly are wanting to worship God in the right way, God knows that. And God will continue to correct, and he can forgive. But don't stay with some image that is not the one true God. If your desire is to worship the one true God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, do you actually pursue this desire? Are you diligently pursuing it, or is it just kind of, I think this is a dangerous thing we have at our school. Just another chapel, just another Bible class. Just another praying, just another going to church, just another youth group. We hear it all the time. We get jaded to it if we're not careful. Do you pursue a desire to worship and behold the one true God? As I said before, we need to take this very seriously. We need to accept biblical truth humbly, because your view of God can become wrong if you disconnect yourself from truth. You need to develop a true understanding of God from the Bible. Diligently behold your God correctly. The Bible says that God is spirit. John 4:24. He does not have a form. Jesus says no one has seen the Father. No one. There is no image of him. You'll notice that in any classroom or in anywhere on this school, we don't have a picture of God hanging around. Why? Because he's spirit. There is no form. There is no picture that we could put up. And yet we can have pictures in our mind that the world is going to introduce to us if we're not careful. He is spirit. You know, it's really interesting. Of the very few times that God the Father appears in the Bible, there is no form. There are some very visible and audible manifestations of God's presence on earth. I can give you a few examples. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve. There is the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire when the Israelites are being led around in the desert. There's God coming to Mount Sinai. There's a visible light that Moses sees as the glory of God, or the back of the glory of God. We know that there's a voice at Jesus' baptism. There's a voice when Jesus is transfigured. We even see a voice of Jesus to Saul on the road to Damascus, but there is no form. There's 8 times recorded appearances of God in the Bible. Appearances. That humans, it kind of looks like a human shape or something maybe that is a little bit more able to be defined. 8 times. 4 of those, it says, is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord would be Jesus before he became human, coming down and talking with somebody. There's 3 times where there's a form of a man, which is probably still the angel of the Lord, still Jesus. And there's 1 time that the form is a burning bush. And it says the angel of the Lord was just in a different form in that one, that the angel of the Lord spoke through the burning bush or came down as a burning bush or into the burning bush. Many times there is an angel or a prophet sent to deliver God's message. And the Bible doesn't really explain how God conveyed his message to the prophets, whether it's dreams or visions or a voice. But there's not a lot. John 14, Philip says to Jesus, excuse me, show us the Father and it'll be enough. And Jesus is kind of incredulous, says, show you the Father. Don't you get it? Don't you get it, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the representation of God the Father on earth, okay? All that Jesus is all that God the Father is. So even though God sometimes references things in creation to help us understand him, we hear about God's righteous right hand, or he runs, or he sits on his throne, and all those kinds of things, God is not a created thing. And I think that's a really important thing to come and understand. You cannot have an image of something created and say it's God, because God is not a created being. He is the creator. He should never be thought of as something that was created. So why is it so important to have a proper concept of God? Because it leads to a proper fear of the Lord. And what does the fearing of the Lord look like? That's what we're going to be talking about. That's a conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes that Solomon is going to come to, and he actually comes to it even today in our scripture. But what does it look like to truly fear God? Well, I want to start with an example, maybe what I consider might be the best example in scripture, and it's found in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. And this is God going to come and meet the Israelites as they are wandering in the desert. They're just kind of getting their wandering started in the desert. And so God tells Moses, he says, I need you to tell the Israelites to consecrate themselves, to cleanse themselves, to make themselves clean outwardly and inwardly, spiritually and then physically as well. And I'm giving them 2 days to do this, consecrate. So it wasn't like, hey, 2 days later, you need to get washed up and come. It's 2 days of consecration, making yourself ready to meet your God. On the 3rd day, God is going to come. And God puts some stipulations in Exodus. He says, Moses, nobody, an animal or a person, cannot touch the mountain. Set a boundary and keep people away from crossing onto the mountain. And if you cross it, if an animal crosses it, then they're dead. You kill them. And you don't touch them when you kill them. You throw stones or you use an arrow or something, but you kill them without touching them. And so what happens is, you see, great story. God comes to the mountain, and he comes with thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud and a trumpet sound. And Moses brings the people out. So you got to imagine there's a mountain with all this going on, and he brings Israel out to meet God, and they stand at the foot of the mountain. This is Mount Sinai. This is where the Ten Commandments are going to be coming from. And it says there is a smoke like a furnace. So this would be a dark, thick, heavy, ominous kind of smoke. And it says the mountain quaked violently. And there was a trumpet sound that grew louder and louder and louder. And Moses speaks, and it says that God answered with thunder. Now, if you've ever had a close encounter with lightning and then the thunder comes, it's really close, it's loud. It's a powerful, booming noise, right? God answered. This is an impressive, awe-striking an experience. God answered, and he calls Moses to the top of the mountain. But it's really interesting the response you see of the people. The people, it says, trembled. They were scared. The Bible says Moses trembled. See, this is not some wimpy, powerless, false god of the Egyptians or any other false god of the world. But this is Yahweh. This is the one true, almighty, all-powerful, creator God. God says in Isaiah 42:8, I will not give my glory to another. This is the God that comes to the mountain. And what you see in the people's response is really interesting. In chapter 20 of verse 20 of Exodus, the people say, Moses, you speak to us yourself, and we will listen. You speak, and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us. And hear what their response is. Because if God speaks to us, we will die. That is the proper sense of a fear of the Lord. Behold your God. Do you have that sense? Do you have that understanding that it's more than just me being reverent or in awe? But I need to have a certain amount of fear as well. Just like the people of Israel. A proper fear of the Lord deters sin. It is more than just awe. If you are a believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior here today, this is your God too. Behold your God and respond properly. So Ecclesiastes, let's get to Ecclesiastes a little bit. Review, real quick. Life is meaningless. It is vanity. Unless God is the focus. Unless Jesus Christ, in our understanding, is the focus. Mr. Zenger started out, no habel, coram Deo. That's right on. Don't chase after the wind. Don't chase the meaningless things that don't matter in the world. Live in the presence of God. Live in the face of God. And so that brings us to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. All of the book so far has been about vanity. Hey, these are the things that are worthless in life. These are the things that don't matter in life. You know, you can chase them, but it's chasing after the wind. And it's not going to bring you happiness. It's not going to be the thing that is going to satisfy. Right? It is meaningless things. And so Solomon brings you to chapter 5. And in a sense, he almost kind of pauses. And he says, okay, we've been talking a lot about vanity. Let me give you a little bit of some good news. Or let me give you a challenge that's something that you need to understand and deal with in life. And so he's going to focus on something that is not vanity, that is not meaninglessness, but has value, that has worth. And what he focuses on is the worship and the fear of the Lord, the proper worship and proper fear. So Solomon wants to help his readers behold God properly. So we're going to see in chapter 5 here, there's going to be 5 imperatives, okay? How do you worship God? How do you worship Him? And why do you worship Him? So we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask that you would stand as we read this morning. But you need to keep in mind the fear of the Lord and that proper understanding, the proper response that Israel had is the proper response we need as well. We need to hold on to that response. Hear God's word. Solomon says through the Holy Spirit writing through him, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. You may be seated. So, what is the proper attitude that we should have towards God? Solomon shares some really important thoughts here. And so we're going to look at these five imperatives, things that we need to look at, that we need to understand. Okay, the first one that you can see, verse 1, talks about guarding your steps. Guarding your steps. So what does it mean to guard your steps? What Solomon is getting at here is this idea, you need to be careful and mindful of your actions as you approach God. So let me ask you, today when you came into chapel, was your heart prepared? Did you even think about what chapel was going to be until a prayer was said, or until we started singing, or until I came up here? Guard your steps. This is an act of worship. You want to worship God well, you need to prepare to be ready to worship Him. So guard your steps as you go into the house of the Lord, or as you come into chapel, or as you come to Bible class, or as you live life. Are you guarding your steps? Steps are your walking. The Bible talks a lot about your walk, a daily action, daily activity. Guard what you are doing in your life. Not only is that important to understand, but also it's come with a fearful reverence and a thoughtful attitude. Essentially, watch your steps as you come before the Lord. See, we should not come to God flippantly. The Israelites found that out when they saw what was happening on Mount Sinai. We have not had that experience, and so it's easy just to kind of think, I can just come to God, doesn't matter. I'm here, that's good enough. Guard your steps. There's a lot of wisdom there. What steps and actions that you take says much about the condition of your heart. So consider your heart's condition. God knows your heart. You can try to hide it, and you can probably hide it pretty well from people here, but God really knows your heart. So here's a couple questions to think of or to consider. What's coming out of your heart? Matthew 15:11, it is not that what enters the mouth that defiles the person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the person. What are your words? What kind of words are you using? Because that really reveals your heart's condition. It really reveals if you're guarding your step, guarding your heart. What condition is your heart in? Psalm 51, David, verses 16 and 17, this is written after David has committed adultery and murdered Bathsheba's husband. And David thinks that he's kind of hidden his sin from people, and he finally comes to the realization he can't hide it. God knows. And so he repents. But listen to what he says about a heart that God wants. He says, God, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Contrite means repentant. God, my heart needs to be repentant. That's the kind of sacrifice or the kind of thing you want. God, you will not despise that. What condition is your heart in? Is it hardened? Are you willing to confess, repent? That goes a long ways to seeing, are you guarding your steps or not? The other question, where does your heart go? What does your heart look at? What does your heart listen to? Proverbs 4:26, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It is so easy in this world to walk kind of on, well, not kind of, but I'll walk on that wide path if we're not careful. Even as a Christian, we kind of want to step on that because we get influenced and we want to do the things that the world does. And we kind of want to say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's really not that bad. I can listen to this. I can watch this, whatever it is. And yet all the time, are you beholding God in that process, or are you just kind of allowing yourself to be influenced and say, well, God, you're in this part of my life, but not this part. Guard your steps always, not just sometimes, guard it. That's the first part of wisdom, the first imperative that Solomon shares here. You want meaning in your life? You want purpose in your life? Guard your steps. The second one, verse 1 as well. Draw near to listen. This is really interesting. Solomon counsels us to come to the house of God, or quiet time, I would say as well, to hear more than to speak without thinking. James 1:19 says, be quick to hear. Are you quick to hear? Or are you so busy talking all the time, you never hear anything because you're the one that is talking? When you come to listen, you're declaring to God that he is worth your time and attention. So God, you know what I need, but I need to know what I need. And so I'm going to be quiet, and I just want to meditate upon you and allow you to work. You are declaring to God he is worth your time and attention. The focus shifts off of you, and it goes on to him. We should care deeply about what God is saying, and we should make every effort to listen to him. Listening is done mainly, and you got to hear this, this is a really important truth, to listen to God, it is done mainly through reading your Bible. Are you listening to the Lord? Do you read your word? Do you read the Bible? Or are you so busy with everything else that the world has to offer and listening to what the world is sharing and the world is giving you that you don't have time for God's word? There is wisdom. Draw near to listen, not to what the world says, but to what God says, his scripture. As we deal with listening to God, I think it's really important to understand a couple things with this as well. God appearing or speaking to humans did not happen very often. It never didn't happen much in the Bible. If you are looking or you're waiting for this to happen to you, or you think it's happening to you, it's probably not happening in the way that maybe you think it should. It's not how God chooses to work in his world. I was looking up, trying to just figure out, you know, how many people, some estimates of how many people have been alive in the whole world since the creation. And there's all sorts of estimates. You can get probably a lower end is like 108 billion people total. One guy said before the flood, 10 trillion. He was figuring out, he had all these mathematical formulas and stuff like that. Okay, it's a lot. Billions upon billions. There are only 38 references in the Old Testament where God spoke directly to somebody. It's not the way that he works. He can work that way, but it's not the way that he works. But the Bible does say that his word is where you get fed. His word is where you hear from him. And we need to be in his word. So go and listen. Spend time in God's word. Hear what God has to share. The third piece of wisdom that Solomon gives here. Still in verse 1. Avoid the sacrifice of fools. Because when you are sacrificing as a fool, it says you're doing evil. What is a sacrifice of a fool? Really what it is pretty much two things. It's going through the motions of looking godly with no real heart into wanting to do it or to really be concerned about what you're doing. You're doing good works, but you're doing it for the wrong reason, with the wrong motive. I hope people see me. I hope people look at me and then they're going to praise me for what I've done. That's the sacrifice of a fool. But also, you offer a proper sacrifice, so you do the things right that God asks you to do, but you're not really wanting to do it for the good of those around. You really don't care about people. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but I'm just going to kind of pull out a couple pieces that God says. This is the sacrifice of a fool. I think God talks about it in Isaiah chapter 1. And he says this to the Israelites, "What are your many sacrifices to me? I've had enough. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Do not go on bringing your worthless offerings." He talks about, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. And then he says this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Obtain justice for the orphan. Plead the widow's case. Get rid of all this false kind of just religious activity that you're really doesn't mean anything. Stop doing evil and learn to do good. Avoid the sacrifice of a fool. Don't just go through the motions. The fourth one, verse 2 and 3. Avoid rash and hasty words. So when I want to worship the Lord, then I need to make sure that my words are not just rash, just kind of thrown out there, or hasty. Your words matter to God. Solomon rightly described the human tendency to speak without thinking before God and others. Letting our words be few is calling us to slow down and understand the weight of speaking to God. He says, you need to understand, you're not equal to God. God is in heaven above. You're on earth. You're not the same. You're not the same level even. Remember who you're talking to. And then he gets kind of an interesting little image here in verse 3. And he also says it again in verse 7. So apparently it must be important because it's repeated. But in verse 3, he says, for the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. So how do we recognize this? How do we read this and understand? And I think just trying to prayerfully consider this and work through this and to keep it in the context of what we're dealing with, I think he's looking at two different things here. So the dreams, all right? Here's what I wrote down. Pursuing your dreams or pursuing the desires of your life. That's what he's been talking about all the way up till chapter 5, all the things that are vanity, right? Pursuing your dreams, pursuing all this takes much effort for worldly success. So if you're going to be whatever you think your dream is, I want to be the, you know, quarterback, starting quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings someday, right? That's pursuing your dream. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort, right? But it's all vanity. We know that. But just like pursuing your dreams, a foolish person who talks a lot, so you have to give a lot of effort to get your dreams. You also, a foolish person, talks and uses a lot of words in God's presence, thinking that they will be heard, is vanity. Both things are vain. There's nothing that comes from it. And if you look at verse 7, what he says then is it's emptiness. Okay, so in a sense, he goes back to this vanity idea. The dreams, in many dreams, it's empty. There's nothing there. Avoid those hasty, rash words. It does not bring what you want it to bring. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, there's a parable of the rich man. And this is kind of going back to the dream portion of this. But if you remember, there's a rich guy and he's looking at all the things that he has and he says, you know what, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And, you know, everything's going to be great. And God says in this parable, he says, you fool. This very night, your soul is demanded of you. And for all that you have prepared, then who's going to own it now? You have this huge dream that you want, and it's all vanity. Because at the end of the day, you're dead. You're dead. Avoid rash, hasty words. Avoid these just fighting for dreams that in the end don't mean anything. Make your words count. The last one, verses 4 through 6. The last of the five imperatives. This is a really important one, and it's easy, I think, for us to miss and maybe not understand. Pay your vow. Pay your vow. It is better to keep your mouth shut before God than to make promises that you won't keep. Jesus says that in Matthew 5, verse 33 and 30 through 37. He says, and I'm going to shorten this a little bit, but it's found in that area. Jesus says, again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, take no oath at all. And then at the end, he says, but make sure your statement is yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil, is of evil origin. So it's better to keep your mouth shut than to make a vow to God that you're not going to keep. Those who honor God will not be quick to make vows. Psalm 15:4 is really, I really like Psalm 15. It's dealing with the citizen of Zion, the one who is going to live in heaven. And one of the characteristics of them, one who pleases God, is willing to, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That when he makes a vow, he sticks to it, whether it hurts him or not. And you've maybe experienced that in life, like, you know, well, I said I was going to do this, but now if I do that, then I'm going to, you know, maybe I could have worked in my job and I could have made $100, but now instead I'm supposed to do this, but now I'm going to go work instead. I'm breaking my vow. You keep your vow even if it hurts. I'm going to go do this instead. I could make $100, but I already said I was going to do this. That's what God is pleased with. Pay your vows. Those who honor God will be serious about fulfilling the vows they make, will regard broken vows as sins to be confessed and to be repented of. We cannot say, oh, it was just a mistake. Oh, you know, I said that at one time, but now it doesn't really, I'm changing my view. And I've been there. I'm sure others have been there too. But it says here in verse 6, Solomon says, don't say to God's messenger, to the priest or the prophet, you make this vow to God, and then don't come back and say, oh, well, you know, I broke it. It was a mistake. I made that. It's no big deal. It's a huge deal to God. There are consequences for it. Have you ever made an if-then prayer? God, if you'll just do this for me, then I'm going to do this. And you get what you want, and then all of a sudden you don't do it. You're breaking vows. It's better not to say anything. It's better to trust in the Lord. So the conclusion of Solomon, you see these five imperatives. These are things of how to worship properly, okay? Some of them are doing it this way. Others are don't do it this way. But it's all about how do you worship the Lord properly. But it really comes down to the end of verse 7 as to why do you worship the Lord these ways? And the reason why you worship the Lord is because you fear him. That's the why behind these. When we worship God applying these imperatives to our worship, it indicates we possess a proper fear of God. And like I told you, it's one of the major conclusions that Solomon's going to come to at the end of this book. He gives it to you here as well. Why is that? Because God is worth fearing. We guard our steps when we approach him. We draw near to listen to him. We avoid the sacrifices of fools. We avoid uttering rash and hasty words, and we pay whatever we vow to him. Because God is who he is, then I want to do those things, or don't do those things if it's wrong. The fear of God is the reasoning behind the five imperatives that you find in verse 1 through 6. The fear of God is as good as it is exclusive. The fear of him, who can destroy both body and soul in hell, is the same fear that enables us to say in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, for what can man do to me? The Christian's cry against the fears and anxieties of the world is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8. Our Heavenly Father, your God, desires your good. So we are most benefited by shifting our focus from self onto God. Our greatest happiness is only found through our trembling pursuit of the one true God. He is our supreme treasure. Is he your supreme treasure? The fear of the Lord is the reason why we worship. That is really the why. God, I'm bringing you praise. I'm worshiping you. Why? Because I fear you. I am in awe. I am in reverence of you. I want to behold you, the one true God. And I want to worship you. The fear of the Lord is the reason why we worship. So for Christians, that's a challenge. If you're a believer, it's a challenge to say, I want to do it. I want to do it better. God, I want to behold you and not just go through the words and the motions. If you're an unbeliever here, the thing you have to understand is you honestly do not fear God. You don't fear him properly. There is a judgment coming, and that judgment you will fear, but it won't be the proper fear of Christians. It's going to be a fear of what's going to happen to you, the judgment of being placed in the lake of fire. But it doesn't have to be that way. You have the amazing opportunity to place a faith in Jesus Christ, place your faith. But that has to be God and the Holy Spirit working and changing your heart and allowing you to understand that you can have eternal life. You can behold your God in a proper understanding and the proper way. Don't fear man, fear the Lord. And understand that Jesus Christ can remove your sin if you'll place your faith in him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May we all seek to understand that more. Let's pray. Almighty God, I'm thankful for what Solomon shares with us. I'm thankful for your word and to just understand a picture of fear from the Israelites. And it's the same type of fear that we need to have and respond as well. God, may you be honored as we go through this day. May we truly behold you. Forgive us when we place images in our minds that is not a correct image of you. Help us to be people who, above all, want to gain real knowledge of you and you alone. I thank you for your word. May it not be anything ever considered vain, because it is the word of life, and it brings life through Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for what you have given to us, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.